I'll try not to be, but I will. I don't want to be like Pharaoh and not let God's people go. So, yeah, I know I'm messing. Sister Jonathan, you better be careful. I'm messing with dinner. Never getting in the way of a churchgoer's dinner. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And this is a thought that's kind of been in my heart for the last month or so. Just been kind of sitting on it. And then at 2 o'clock this morning, I started to develop it. So I've been up since then. So if my presentation doesn't sound the most logical or rational, please excuse me. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit will make up any gaps or issues there today. Oh, boy. So Mark chapter 10, verse 45. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. The title of this message was inspired by a song that my parents wrote from the 80s. They had a band called New Creation, and there was a song that they wrote. It was called, When You Gave Your All. Talk about when Christ gave, he gave everything. And the title of my message is, He Gave His All. The lyrics of the song, the hook, it goes, he gave his all. Or you gave your all. You gave your all. You gave your all. When you gave, that's right, you gave your all. Sorry, my bad. Thank you for correcting me, First Lady. Thank you. When you gave your all, so that everyone might be free. Or as it could be free. It's one of those. You guys get the idea. When God gave his all, he gave his all so that everyone could be free. Freedom is the name of the game today. And I want to preach by the help of the Holy Ghost to empower you to live free. Praise God. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, we love you. We thank you, God, that when you did give, you gave your all. You didn't keep back your offering in your pocket. God, that your offering was not even could even be confined to your pockets or to the wallet that you might have carried. But when you gave your very life. And we thank you, God, for that sacrifice. We recognize it today. We worship you, God. May gratitude be our attitude. God, that it would change our latitude. That we might be more like you and get into a position to receive, God, of your blessing to do your will in the earth. We thank you. We love you. We worship you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. So I wanted to, actually, before I even jump into this, I had to put one little disclaimer. Sister Johnny was talking about how this was my wife's birthday and that I could not do what I do unless she stood behind me. I'd like to correct that. She stands with me, beside me, not just behind me. She is just every much my equal intellectually and spiritually and theologically. And I greatly respect her. You've not had the blessing of being able to hear God speak through her in the capacity that I have on a daily basis, but I thoroughly enjoy our biblical discussions, and she sometimes points out things where I've missed it. You know, and that's what I need. I needed someone to help me, grow. And I'm so glad that I have her with me in celebrating her birthday. Anyway, a little romantic plug-in. Okay, anyway, let's get down to business, okay? So now, I want to talk about giving and about how God gave us all. And I'm going to be using an analogy to really understand how God gave us all and how we should also give our all. There was a film that came out in the 1980s, actually 1985 to be precise. It was called Brewster's Millions. And it's a comedy. It was a film that starred Richard Pryor and John Candy in it. And in the premise of the film, Brewster's Millions, there was a man by the name of Montgomery Brewster who learns that his great uncle has died and left him an amazing inheritance and a challenge to receive it. So there's this big inheritance, and he has to go through this challenge to try and get it. His great uncle gives him $30 million. This was back in the 80s. That was a lot of money back. That's a lot of money today. Back in the days, that was really a lot of money. $30 million. But he has to spend all of it within 30 days. $30 million, he has to spend every penny within 30 days. And if he is successful, he will inherit $300 million if he can spend every penny. Now, the thing is, this sounds pretty easy. Well, I could spend $30 million in 30 days. That'd be a piece of cake. However, his great uncle put some conditions as to how he was to spend the money. Number one, at the end of the 30 days, he was not allowed to own any assets, which means he could not own a car or a house, property, jewelry, anything. He could not accumulate any assets. It's very difficult to spend millions of dollars and not accumulate any property or assets whatsoever. So that was the one thing that he had to do. And again, he has to be completely penniless when he shows up. If he's not completely penniless and has no assets, he doesn't get anything. He's just broke. Number two, he could not tell anyone why he had to spend this money. So that means he couldn't tell his friends, his family. He couldn't tell anyone as to why he had to spend, pretty much squander $30 million in a very short period of time, which means he had to be willing to look like a complete idiot in wasting millions of dollars in money and could not tell a soul. No one could help him in allocating this money or spending it. Number three, his great uncle gave him a wimp clause, which basically is that instead of taking the challenge, I'll just give you $1 million right now. You don't have to do anything and you can walk away from it. You know, $1 million right there. And in the film, they pointed out the fact that this man had, at his best had only earned $11,000 a year. At his best, okay? I'm not sure how that equates in today's economy with, what's the word that I'm looking for? Inflation. But it's not that much money. And he was just, they just handed a case right in front of him with $1 million in it and said, you could just take this $1 million and walk away, or you could try this challenge and possibly get $300 million. Now, if he fails to spend all the money, or he violates any of the terms of the will and the law, the law firm, which was arbitrating the will, the finances, would receive the money instead. And so there were two partners of this law firm that were arbitrating the will. And so that, needless to say, they wanted him to fail because that means they get $300 million. And so the thing is, he had to spend $30 million. So he does all this crazy stuff trying to get rid of all this money, but he cannot accumulate any assets, which means spend all this money, he can't own anything at the end of the 30 days. That sounds like a bit of a challenge. There are some other conditions in there, which I won't bore you with. But through these 30 days, he goes to this challenge of trying to get rid of all this money. And people are looking at him like he's crazy. He's got an accountant that's saying, what are you doing? You're wasting all your money. You look stupid. You need to save all your money. And he just keeps spending and stuff. And people are ridiculing him and saying, you know, you're an idiot. What's going on with you? His best friend doesn't understand what's going on with him. And eventually his best friend even abandons him and leaves him because he's like, you're not listening to me. You're killing yourself. You're hurting yourself. He couldn't understand why he was wasting all of this money. All of this money. And the thing is that there was another man who was under a similar challenge, but with far greater significance and consequences. And his name was Jesus. Just like Brewster, he was given a short period of time, approximately 33 years, to spend all of the currency of heaven so he could receive a greater inheritance. He only had 33 years to basically pay out all of the resources or the riches, the currency of heaven in 33 years. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 33 years he had to squander, or I should say, shouldn't say squander, but he had to get rid of the currency of heaven and be penniless by the end of his life. In Hebrews 1:3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That Jesus, he, for 33 years, he spent the currency of heaven, and I'm using that term and I'm going to define what that means in just a moment. He spent the currency of heaven so that he could obtain a greater inheritance. Back to my scripture text in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What is the currency of heaven? What was the currency that he had to spend, that he was given within the lifetime that he had to live? The currency of heaven was life itself. It was life itself. The currency wasn't dollars, but everything that Jesus did, every transaction that he did and interacted with on this earth was a releasing or a expending of life, because that is the greatest currency that there ever is. You can get all the money and all the yen and all the various other currencies that are out there, but life itself is priceless. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That Jesus was rich in life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John 14, 6, that he is the way, the truth, and he was the life. Correction, he currently is the life. In John 5, 26, the Bible says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That he had a mandate, he had an objective, that he had to get rid of all of the life, spend all of the life force that was within him by the end of his lifetime on earth. Everyone he touched, he produced life. He touched devil-possessed people whose lives were a wreck, and suddenly they became whole. He touched blinded eyes, and suddenly life flowed out, and they could see. There was a woman with the issue of blood who was suffering from physicians for 12 years, and all she did was just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus said, "I feel virtue flowing out of me, life flowing out of me." And when Jesus came in contact with her, another transaction took place, and life came into her body, and she was completely whole. Life touched dead bodies and caused them to be raised from the grave. Life touched deaf ears and things that were dead and the nerve endings that were not functioning began to function again, because Jesus was life and everything he did produced life. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's all he did. His entire life was dedicated to this one fact, to expend his life. He only had a short period of time to touch as many lives as possible, and he did it with every interaction. Every moment of his life was geared towards this end. Even as a child, he knew that I must be about my Father's business. I only have a short period of time, and I've got a lot of currency that I have to expend before the deadline is. Jesus had to do this without retaining any assets. Just as it was challenging for Monty Brewster to spend millions of dollars without accumulating possessions, it'd be challenging to give life to so many people without gaining or retaining any type of friends, allies, or possessions. 33 years he walked on this earth, and for 3.5 years approximately, he did every possible good work that a human being could do on earth. Again, as I listed before, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he did all these things, but yet he had no assets whatsoever. In Matthew 8:20, the Bible says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He had no assets. In John 6:14, when they tried to make him a king, they tried to give life back to him. He avoided it. Jesus had just multiplied the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, is where we find ourselves in John 6:14. John 6:14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." When they tried to give back that life to him and recognize his messiahship, he avoided it because he could not retain any assets whatsoever. And when you look in Matthew 26, verse 55, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You mean that for 3.5 years, every day you are raising somebody from the dead. Every day you are casting out devils. Every day you are opening blinded eyes. Every day you are helping somebody. But when it came for your time, he had nobody helping him. That's difficult. He spent all this stuff, but had no assets. There were no allies. No one was defending Jesus. Lazarus was not in the courtroom when the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being some false Messiah and committing blasphemy. The woman with the issue of blood was nowhere to be found. The man that was possessed of the legion was not there. All these people that he had, even though he invested and he gave so much life to people, he had no assets at the end. Despite all the life he released during his earthly ministry, it wasn't enough to spend all the life that he possessed with the time frame that he was given. Despite all the people that he healed, despite all the lives that he touched, despite all the sins that he forgave, it was not enough to expend all the life that he had. Jesus was so overwhelmed with the currency of life that was resided within him. Despite how much life flowed out of him, he still had assets that were there. And he had to expend all of it in order for him to receive a greater inheritance. And the fact of the matter is, just as in the movie with Brewster's Millions, and no one understood why he had to spend all of this money. Nobody understood why Jesus then had developed a transaction to end all transactions, to completely deplete his bank account of life. People did not understand as to why he was living his life in such a way, healing the sick and raising the dead. And as a matter of fact, people even tried to stop him from spending such life. We find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was trying to tell him, you need to save your life. Save the assets that you have. Save the resources that you have. Don't do this. But Peter did not realize that he was actually standing in the way of Jesus' primary objective, which was to give his all of his life. And the Bible says in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He couldn't tell the world why he was doing what he was doing. People could not comprehend why he was going to the cross. Even though he told them what he was doing, they didn't understand why he was doing it. And when Jesus was being cross-examined by the Pharisees, when Jesus was being cross-examined by the procurator, the Roman procurator, the governor, Pilate, regarding why he was being accused, the Bible tells me in Isaiah 53 verse 7, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He could not tell anyone as to why, or he had to expend his entire life force in this transaction. In Mark 15 verse 2, Pilate is confused at this situation. And the Bible says in Mark 15, 2, and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Didn't tell him why. He would not defend himself to stop this particular transaction coming. Verse 4, and Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Jesus looks stupid. These people are making accusations at you. Even the courtroom, the witnesses couldn't even agree. You could dismantle this case very easily. You could perform miracles to show that you really are the Messiah. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tell anyone. Because if I tell somebody, they're still going to try and stop me from making this transaction. They could not understand. And just as Brewster had a wimp clause to try and avoid going to the trouble to try and get maybe some inheritance, there was a wimp clause for Jesus. There was a wimp clause for Jesus. So just as the law firm stood to gain the money, if Brewster didn't succeed, Satan stood to retain the whole world if Christ didn't fulfill the will of God. We're looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Just wait. It's coming. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He said, look, Jesus, I know that you came to redeem the world. I know that you came to save humanity and to regain control over the kingdoms of this world. You could avoid the cross. You could avoid being shamed and isolated and rejected and ostracized. You could avoid being beaten. You could avoid being crucified and having people mock you and spit in your face if you just bow down and worship me. That was a wimp clause, but Jesus wasn't going for the okey-doke. The Bible says in verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He understood that if I'm going to get the greater inheritance, if I'm going to receive all glory and power, if I am going to redeem mankind, which is the greater inheritance, we were the greater inheritance. You are worth so much that he was willing to expend all the very currency of heaven itself, all the fullness of the God that dwelled in him bodily. And the Bible says that he emptied himself. He completely expended himself, because when he gave his all. Now, the thing is this, that in the film, Brewster's Millions, the law firm was concerned that Brewster might succeed. And so they assigned to him a lawyer to basically stay with him and to help him negotiate some of the legal matters and someone to be an accountant. And this lawyer, on purpose, made a booking error and saved him $20,000, and did not reveal it to him until it was about 10 to 5 minutes until the deadline, so that he had no way of trying to spend the money that he had, and so that he would not get the inheritance, and the law firm and this man would get the inheritance. You know, Jesus had someone that was assigned to him to try to stop him from spending his life force. We find in Matthew chapter 27, there was a man by the name of Judas that was with Jesus' company that was trying to do everything he could to stop him from truly expending his life force. We find that after Judas betrayed Jesus, that Judas, when he sees that Jesus is going to die anyway, that he changes his mind. In Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it that to us? See thou to that. He tried to stop this final transaction, because if this final transaction occurred, that Jesus would get the greater inheritance. Now, how do I know that Judas was trying to do that? Because the Bible tells me in John chapter 13 that Judas was physically possessed by the devil himself. And Satan's goal from the get-go was to stop Jesus from inheriting the greater inheritance. And so he inspired Judas to try and stop him at all costs. And wait a minute, I don't want him to die. I don't want him to go on this final transaction. Stop the whole procedure. But things had already been set in motion, that Jesus was at his face on the cross and said, I must needs go to Calvary. I must make this last transaction. I must expel all of the life that is inside of me. But Satan didn't give up. He fought Jesus to the very end. That when even when he was on the cross, the chief priests tried to stop him from even dying on the cross. You see, they could not kill Jesus. They tried to kill Jesus. They tried to throw him off a mountaintop, and he just walked right through him like he was a ghost. They tried. They couldn't touch him if they tried. The Bible says that Jesus said in John 10, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down in my own. And they were trying to stop him. They're trying to stop him from letting himself die. In Matthew 27, verse 41, as Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Jesus, if you really want to get the inheritance, why don't you come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you. Don't spend your life. Don't give up the ghost. Don't say it is finished.
Palestine, everybody's redeemed and bought back. Don't say that, Jesus. We don't want you to spend your life. Don't waste your life, Jesus, they said. But Jesus did not get distracted. He stayed on the cross. The nails could not keep him there. It was his will. There's a song that says that when he was on the cross, that I was on his mind. And that when he looked through through time and he saw me standing here in my mess, in my sin, he said, no, I cannot leave this cross. They're too valuable to me. They're too great and wonderful to me. I'm willing to stay on this thing because when he gave his all.
I gotta hurry. I put too much stuff in this thing. Y'all getting something out of this? Yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. People looked at Jesus crazy after all the hell that he went through, allowing them to mock him and spit in his face. When he could call legions of angels to destroy every last one of them, they looked at Jesus crazy. You could walk through a whole crowd of people without them touching you before. Why are you letting them kill you? We don't want you to die, Jesus. But Jesus had his eyes on the cross because he knew there was a greater inheritance. He knew that if he expended the 30 million, that he could get the 300 million. And thank God that he looked at me, a wretch, a sinner, as 300 million, that he looked at me as being worth his life to pay such a high price. That the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. That, and the Bible goes on to say that which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Look on verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A high price he paid. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion, talking about Jesus. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, that he had an inheritance divided unto him, because the Bible says he poured out his soul, he poured out his blood. He didn't just drained some bank account. He poured out his very life force, his essence, his goodness, his mercy, his joy, his peace, his love. He poured out his very being on the cross so that we could live. Now, I told you all that so I could tell you this. This is where it starts to hit home. So hopefully the amens won't stop. But Hebrews 9:14. Go there just for a minute. Just as Brewster had to make a choice to undergo this challenge, we too must make a choice. We have a close relative that passed away and left us an inheritance. That the cool thing about Jesus is that when he died, that he left us an inheritance. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here the writer of Hebrews is saying that bulls and goats could not remove the sinful stain that infested mankind's nature. And how much more so can the blood of Christ cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Do you see that Jesus Christ was the mediator? Jesus Christ was the arbitrator of a New Testament, a testament. Another word for a testament is a will. It's why we say that when someone dies, that the last testament, the last will and testament of so-and-so. And Jesus, he left a testament. We call it the New Testament. And he became the arbitrator, the mediator of what was inside of the will that dictated our inheritance.
And Jesus did this so that we might, the Bible says, it says right here, that we might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That if you're going to have an inheritance, that means somebody has to die. Jesus made the New Testament. He left everything, all the riches and grace and goodness that he had, and then he died. And then he rose from the grave and said, here you go. I fulfilled the law. Technically, I died. So technically, you can now have the inheritance. Verse 17, for a testament is of a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The New Testament could not be enforced. The inheritance could not be available for us until Jesus, the rightful heir of all power and glory, could die. And once he died, we then became available. You then became eligible to receive the greatest inheritance a relative has ever left. Now, here's the cool thing now. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, there are some conditions, however. See, this is the part we don't like. Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Where do I sign up? And people honestly think that you can just live your life anyway and you can just step through the door. I don't think so. The Bible said that without holiness, no man can see God. There's some conditions. If you want this inheritance, eternal life, a life that has no sorrow, a life that has no crying or pain, a life to which there is no lack of resources available to you, is at your fingertips. However, there's some conditions you got to get. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let me just pause there just for a minute. This is the good part. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ, which means that whatever Jesus Christ inherited, I inherited. However, it goes on to say, if, that's a big word right there, only two letters, changes everything. If, so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, I want the inheritance. I want to go to heaven and all this stuff. Well, you might have to do some suffering. You might have some friends leave you. You might have to quit doing some things. Push back the plate a little bit. Go on a fast. Maybe get in the word a little bit. You might have people make fun of you. You might not get invited to so many parties anymore. You might be completely rejected and ostracized. And people might even start hating on you and coming after you and saying crazy stuff about you and putting your name in their mouth. Oh, I want inheritance. Well, you're going to have to suffer. You got some conditions that you got to go through. Verse 18, but this is the good part. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All the hell I'm going through now, that's just the 30 million I gotta spend. But Jesus got 300 up there for me. And some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. You wonder why pastor's always talking about flying away? He says it all the time. He's like, I can go right now. I don't care. Let's get out of here. I got a 30-year mortgage. I'm something. How old? I won't put you out there. Basically, he's going to be in his 90s, 100s if he should pay that off. He's like, I don't care about that. Come on. Let's go. Let's get out of here. I want my 300 million. Okay. So, there's some suffering we got to go through. Some crying we might have to go through. And here's the other part. Just like Brewster, we only have so much time to do it all. He had to spend 30 minutes. $10 in 30 days. And he could not have any assets left. We also have a deadline that's coming. And we shouldn't have any assets left either. When Jesus gave you the blessings that he gave you, they were on loan. We're a steward. We don't even own ourselves. And we're supposed to invest and give as Jesus gave. Because when he gave his all. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That when our Lord comes back to inspect us, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity? You did not take the talent of gold that I gave you, and you did not invest it and spend it the way that I said to. Instead, you held on to it. You held on to your assets. You held on to that relationship that you needed to get rid of. You held on to that job that you were supposed to get rid of. You held on to that addiction that you were supposed to get rid of. And because you did not, depart from me. Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't you understand that you don't know when your number is up? You don't know that when the eastern sky is going to crack and Jesus is going to have you stand before his throne to give an account for how you lived your life and how you wouldn't pray for your brother or how you wouldn't donate in the offering or how you wouldn't feed the hungry. Or how you wouldn't do whatever, or clothe the naked, or help out those that were in need. He'll want to know, how have you been using my money? Did you spend it? Did you remove all the assets? Did you get rid of everything? Matthew 16, verse 24. I got to hurry. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life, unfortunately, has been replaced by the American dream, where we think that the Christian life is composed of acquiring wealth and acquiring possessions and property and hoarding all the blessings that God has for us. Excuse my language just for a moment, but we got too many damn Christians. And what I mean by that is that Christians are like a dam. God is flowing blessings into you, and the dam is stopping the water from flowing out. God's got his spirit inside of you, life giving force inside of you. But instead of blessing the people of God and allowing the rivers of God to flow out of you, you hoard your assets. You hang on to everything and not allow God to use you. Don't be a damn Christian. Be a river of life. Open up the floodgates in your spirit and allow the rivers of life to flow out of your belly and touch somebody's life. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, feed the hungry, take care of the poor. Don't be a damn Christian, because when he gave his all. He gave his all. Quit hanging on to that car. That thing will take you straight to hell. Don't put any possession before God. Don't put any of your assets before God. Don't put anything before God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus Christ is your God. We give lip service to God all day and say, oh, you're my Lord, I'll do anything for you. But when it comes offering time, we hold on to our wallet. When it comes time to sacrifice, we find out who our God is. The thing that you protect and you hang on to, that is your God. The thing that you sacrifice for, that is your God. Because when he gave his all. Man, I put too much stuff in this. Can I preach just for a minute? The question is this: how are we to expend, or how are we supposed to spend the life that God has given us? What is the transaction that releases the resources and the assets that are in our spiritual bank accounts? We do it by living our lives in God's love. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another, For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, the will. When you love your brother as you love your neighbor as yourself, and you sacrifice for the betterment of the church and the body of Christ, when you lay down your life to reach the lost, you have fulfilled the conditions of the law, and you are expending your life and allowing yourself to be set up for an eternal inheritance. And the crazy thing is this, just like Brewster, people will not understand why you're spending your life this way. Why are you wasting your Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in here at a church listening to some crazy man telling you got to give up everything? That don't make a lick of sense. Why would you pray for your enemies? Why would you feed someone that's done nothing for you? Why would you forgive someone that backstabbed you and gossip about you? Don't you understand? I've got to get rid of the life that's inside of me for my eternal inheritance. They'll look at you like you lost your mind. And that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to lose my mind and get the mind of Christ, because even that's an asset that I don't want to hang on to. I put too much stuff in this sermon. I'm looking at my notes like, man, I ain't. Whew. They won't understand. Why did you lend me that money? You should be keeping that money. You don't even have a job. Why are you praying for me? Why are you sitting here listening to me? Because I have an asset I'm trying to get rid of. When I stand before him, I got to stand before him with nothing left. I got to die empty. My gas tank's got to be on E. When I get there, reason why, so I have all the room in my life to receive. You can't grab or receive some with a closed fist, people. You gotta let go. Let go of your bitterness. Let go of your grudge. It's an asset that's gonna drag you straight to hell. I gotta quit. Okay. They don't understand. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's the Spirit of God that tells you the things that are freely given to you. Freely given to you. That is, according to Ephesians 2:8, and I'm going to come back to this verse in just a minute, which says that by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. I didn't earn this. He just gave it to me. And it's crazy because he actually trusts me with this gift, with this life, the most precious thing, his own life, he put inside of me. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Okay, here we go. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we start coming in here and we start weeping and crying and praying in tongues and rolling on the floor, this looks crazy. This looks foolish. But all we're trying to do is just spend our assets and give back to him what he gave to us. And here's the thing, folks, just like in the movie, all right, how the law firm had assigned a Judas, someone to try and prevent him from spending all the money, the devil has Judases in your life. That dude that you call your boyfriend, you might want to take another look at him. You might want to check your account, because he might be saving you some money. And I ain't talking about Geico either. He might be saving you some stuff that you don't need to have. Because the devil does not want the life that is inside of you to get out there, because it starts messing up all his business. It starts messing up his whole agenda, gets jacked up when a son of God, when a believer of God starts spending the account that Jesus Christ has for us. We start buying Satan out. He can't compete with the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see that? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world has done such a good job to make all of these assets so attractive. You turn on the TV and you watch the rappers. I can make it rain. Look at my whip. Look at my ice. Look at my girl. Look at my whatever. Look at my house. Thinking that you want to acquire these assets. And God said that stuff is a distraction from the real eternal inheritance. Because the fact of the matter is, they're going to go in the grave just like anybody else. Doesn't have it matter how much money you got or how much you can make it rain. Naked I came in this world and naked I'm coming out. Get rid of your stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Come on. Just like Brewster and Jesus, people will try to stop you from spending your money. People will try and stop you from living the Christian life. They'll try and stop you from praying. They'll call you on the phone right when you try to go down in prayer. All of a sudden, your phone will start ringing. Also, they'll try and stop you. No, don't do that. Don't invest your money in the church. The church is just full of preachers just trying to take all your money. Don't do anything for the church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They're trying to stop you from living a life that is really like Christ and spending the life that's inside of you. John 15:19 says, if you're of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You gotta be careful who's patting you on the back. Good job, good job, good job. Who are you? Good job, yeah, just take another drink. Good job, yeah. Just click that video on YouTube. Good job, good job, good job. Be careful who's patting you on the back and saying good job. Because the world loves its own. And if you have the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not inside of you. Who's patting you on the back? Who's saying, yeah, go ahead, man. Take another hit. Go ahead and do it. Go for it. Bible says in these Proverbs 27 verse 5 where it says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be careful who's kissing you. They can take that literally or figuratively. Be careful who's kissing you. I don't know where you've been. Matthew 10:34. Man, I put too much stuff in here. Okay, Matthew 10:34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You think, man, I just became a Christian, I got born again, I got the Bible, and things are going to be great. And all of a sudden, I'm having all this drama in my family. Suddenly, my mom is coming at me crazy. Brother's coming at me crazy. All this crazy stuff starts blowing up in my face, and you're trying to figure out why. Because the fact of the matter is, wherever there is truth, there will be division. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we sing the song, you know, that we want to all be friends and kumbaya and all that other stuff. I get you. I need you to survive. I get you. I feel you. I'm with you. But the fact of the matter is, where truth is, truth by definition has to exclude some lies. It's got to exclude some phonies and some fakes. That's why Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father because I'm the truth. The fact of the matter is, if you want to get a hold of me, I only got one phone number. You can't dial any phone number to get a hold of me. I only got one phone number. There's only one way to get to me. And there's only one way to get to Jesus. And sadly to say, not everyone's on that way. Some of you in this room aren't even in that way. Uh-oh. I'm meddling. Verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Your worst enemies can be even in your own house. All because you got an inheritance. It's so funny how people change when you get some money. It's so funny how people change when you start getting your act together. All of a sudden they start getting drunk on some haterade and start saying some crazy stuff to you. Oh, that's too real for some folk. All right. Moving on. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I'm sorry, mom and dad. And he that loveth son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your parents or your children more than Jesus, guess what? You're not worthy. You get no inheritance. Now that sounds harsh.
But there can be no other gods before you. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm sorry. If you want to go there, bye. Deuces. But I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not letting anything get me off this track. I got to end this. Okay. Trying to figure out how to end this. I got to spend the rest of... I'm not trying to spend all your time as well. I know that's... Here we go. Now, here's the thing. In the film, Bruce started getting discouraged. He didn't think he's going to be able to spend it all. And he tried to spend it, and things kept backfiring to prevent him from spending all the money. And the thing is, we cannot allow ourselves to get discouraged. We must not get discouraged. We must focus on the greater reward that is there and keep on going, even when it hurts. Have you ever invested in somebody? You've spent time with them on the phone. You heard their sob story. You gave them a ride. You know, you let them borrow some money, and then they just turn away and just reject you and start mouthing out to you and just all that stuff. That hurts. But those are the very people Jesus Christ called us to reach. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Do not give up in spending your life for Jesus and living for Christ. There is a reward that is coming, and you just need to stay the course. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. The Bible says in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. The reason why you've not received the promise is because you've not finished your assignment. Like Pastor said, you can't go until you finish your assignment. I've got an assignment to accomplish. Just like Jesus said, I've got to finish the work that the Father gave me so that I can receive my inheritance. Do not get discouraged. Do not get distracted when the enemy comes against you and tries to make you think that it's all a waste. All this praying and fasting stuff, all the Bible studies and sermons I've listened to, and my life is falling apart. My friends and family are coming against me and calling me crazy. Everything else is going wrong, but you've got to stay the course. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, for which cause though we faint not, hallelujah, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible calls your affliction light. All the tears you cried, all the Prozac you tried to overdose on to deal and medicate your troubles, Jesus calls it light. Jesus calls it as heavy as a pillow full of feathers when he compares it to the glory and the inheritance that awaits us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Don't you give up living holy. Don't you give up praying and fasting. Don't you give up telling this world about Jesus. I've got a life to spend to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The assets that I'm trying to get rid of, they will not last always. That boyfriend that you're hanging on to may not stick it out with you the whole time. That cute girl you're trying to snuggle up to may not be there all the time. If you can see it, it's going to pass away. But if you can't see it, it's eternal. The assets of this world will leave you dry with a hangover. But when you get high on Jesus, you wake up with a new step in your walk. How are your eyes fixed on Christ? Those friends and those enemies, both of them are temporary. If you can see them, they won't last them. Outlast your enemies. Stay steadfast, unmovable in the work of the Lord. Stay in the faith. Don't give up. Hold on to God's unchanging hand and fight the good fight of faith. Because when he gave his all. And I'm going to keep on giving it. The devil will not stop me from lifting up my hands and giving back to the Father which he gave to me. The devil will not stop
stop me from telling the world about Jesus Christ, that he alone can save, that he alone can redeem, that he alone can heal, that he alone can rescue us from our sins and transgressions. He alone can do it, because when he gave his all. Quit hoarding the blessings that God has in your life. Quit hanging on to it. God wants you to step out in faith and open your hand so that he can increase you more. You won't get any more until you start giving up. Like the widow with the cruse of oil, she couldn't get no more oil until she poured out the oil that she had. Like the woman with the alabaster box, I'm going to break my box before him that God might increase me. Let's stand. I got more, but I'll quit. I'm not going to be like Pharaoh. I'm going to let God's people go. I offer you this opportunity to enter the greatest challenge of your life, the greatest shopping and spending spree of your life. You won't be able to spend this at Macy's or Target, but it's a daily thing that you daily die to yourself. Will you daily have God's credit card and you are charging things to his account? The reason why I'm praying for you, even though you were gossiping about me last night, is because he paid for me when I was gossiping about someone last night. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Because when he gave his all. If you want this inheritance, you're going to have to lay. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to quit. I feel the Holy Ghost. I think my help just got here. God is reaching for someone in this room. And he's saying, it's time to give your all. You've been playing hokey pokey with God too long. You put your right foot in the church, you just slide it right back out. You put your right foot in the church and you shake it all about. God is wanting your all. Because when he gave, thank you, Jesus. When he gave his all. And because he gave his all, I must give my all. The servant is not greater than the master. And if he gave his all, then I'm going to give his all. And if I got to go by a cross someday, then so be it. For the glory of God, I will lay down my life for him because he laid down his life for me. God's got an inheritance for you, church. God's got an inheritance for you, sinner. But you have got to get rid of your assets. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The time is short. You've got a deadline that's coming. One day the master will come and see if you got any assets left. He want to see if you spent it. This is your time. I open the altars today that if you want to get in this challenge, where you... Thank you, Jesus. The time is now. The time is now. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Lay down your life for Jesus. Because he laid down his life for you. Oh, my God. Because when he gave his all. Stop holding on to your bitterness. Stop holding on to your grudge. Stop holding on to that relationship. Stop even holding on to that dream. If it's not God's will, you've got to kill it.